pray the Lord has been good to you this week. I'm sure He has. If He's good to us every week. Sometimes, you know, we have problems come up and we don't know why, but we have them. But the Lord is still in control. And if you belong to Him, He said that He would watch over us and give us such things as we need. Sometimes, you know, we don't get such things as we want. But He didn't promise that. He promised us our needs. And I'm thankful for that. We'll be looking in the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 11. And book of Hebrews is a unique book. I've been in it for a long, long time. I don't really know how long. Several months I've been in the book of Hebrews. And if you study the book of Hebrews and get the intent of what it wants you to get, it takes a while for you to digest it. And even though you take your time and you go through it carefully, you still don't get it all. The Word of God is a living Word. And I personally don't believe that any human being has ever mastered it completely. Now, I know the Bible says, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And we can advance in the Word and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to study. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is try to study. And I hope that my lesson will be directed towards the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You know, I could say a lot of things about Him and still not cover everything, but God gave Jesus Christ a name above every name. Now, He did this before the foundation of the world. It wasn't the fact that, you know, God come down for 1,500 years or 2,000 years and said, well, man's going away from me. I need to find a Savior. And no, it wasn't that way. Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, God's sovereignty and His foreknowledge knew that man would need a stand-in with Him. And I'm back to the book of Hebrews now, because that's so important that the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ was really the only high priest that there ever was that pleased God. Now, I know you can go to Exodus and you can go to Leviticus and you can find out where God told Moses, says, I want you to take Levi's children, and I want you to make Aaron the high priest. And I've said this before, but let me say it another time. If you are a Bible student, you would kind of want to question God there, because Aaron is the one that made the golden calf. But God is so sovereign, you know, until He said, no, I want Aaron to be the high priest and Aaron's kids. So that was God's plan under the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Now, people were justified under the Old Testament by faith. By faith. Through faith. And so, faith is the things that let us know what God is. Now, when you grow up, if you grew up in church or you grew up out of church, you got so old, teenager probably, and you didn't care about God. Now, you probably knew about God, but it didn't mean nothing to you. You already heard that Jesus died on the cross, but that didn't mean nothing to you. Yeah, I believe it, but it wasn't real to you. It was history only. But after that, He came into your heart and He became real and He became a high priest. And Paul just said more than once, we have a great high priest that's entered into heaven itself, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And let me say again, why do we need intercessions made for us? We're saved by the grace of God. And according to John 10, No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But still yet, God is so knowingly of everything that He knows mine and your sins in our body, and He sees them. So we've got to have a high priest to get rid of those that you sin daily. You see what I mean? Now, in our thinking, in our human thinking, most of the time, we feel like if you kill somebody, or you robbed a bank, or you know, are you done some very terrible morally thing, that now you need a mediator. But God said He knows our thoughts from afar off. So when I have an evil thought, I need a mediator. See what I mean? Brother Danny touched on it last night. You know, you are, let's say you're at home and you're doing something, and without you consciously doing it, an evil thought comes to your mind. It may pertain a woman, it may pertain for I want riches, or it may pertain anything that's forbidden to us. And have you ever asked yourself, well, where did that come from? You see what I mean? Well, like Brother Denny said, God did not save our minds. Paul said, our minds are not subject unto God, neither indeed can be. So with the heart man believeth. Now, I'm supposed to make my mind behave. See, but I still need a high priest. So we have a high priest, and I know that the main focus on high priest is getting mankind suitable in the sight of God. And a high priest, his office was always to sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, you know, God gave them the prescription of how they would do that. You'll take a bullock and offer it up, or you'll take a lamb and offer it up, or you'll take a she-goat, certain things for different offerings. And the high priest had to do that. And now that pleased God for a temporary a time that He dealt with His people. But now in the last days, God has sent His own Son, made of a woman, made under the law. See? And God out of heaven, a voice came at least twice, maybe three times in Jesus' personal ministry, and it said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And I never did find that He wrote that about any other man in the Bible. Now, I know there's some men in the Old Testament that pleased Him. I know that. But He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." All right, now let me, since I've tried to bring you up, let me get into the lesson this morning. And I think I got down to verse 13 in chapter 11. But I want to back up just a few verses this morning and very quickly read what I want to bring your mind to this morning. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, if you go back and read Abraham's sojournings in the book of Genesis, you find that on several occasions God visited Abraham. And Abraham was always asking, "God, what did you give me here? I know, I believe you gave me this land, but I don't have an heir at that time." And God said, "Well, I'll give you an heir." Now according to what I can read, Abraham was 75 years old when he came into the land of Canaanite land. And God had him to wait 25 years to have his own son. See? Now, so this is what, you know, it's alluding to. How long do me and you have to wait on God? See? Most of us are very impatient with God. "Well, God, you promised me this. You promised me that." Well, wait a minute. You know, God knows what he's doing. And so we need to wait on his promises many times. Abraham waited 25 years. See? Well, God had a purpose in that. And we'll get into that later. All right? Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now there's Sarah's faith. Abraham and Sarah. See? And you say, well, Sarah, you know, got Abraham to raise another child from Hagar. I know it. Sarah gave Abraham two suggestions as his wife. One was bad, one was good. See? But Sarah endured. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerably. All right. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All right, there's a scripture I wanted to get to. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, what promises did Abraham not receive? Well, he received a promise he'd have a child, son, and he got that. But you're right, Brother Danny. According to what chapter 7 of Acts says, God did not give him any of it. He gave it to him as a promise. See what I mean? Now, can I say this to you? We as Christians live on a promise. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith. At some time in your life, faith reached out to God. And God granted a response, as I said a while ago. Now we believe that we're going to have a new body. We believe we're going to live in mansions. We believe we're going to live forever and ever. But I haven't seen that. You haven't seen it. See? And I glory in what Peter told us. He said, Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, yet love. See? I never seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Now these people have a dream, see a 90-foot tall Jesus. Yeah. See? That's all junk. See? Peter said, we have not seen him, yet love. And that is right. So we are saved by promise too. We have a promise of these things. Do you believe they will come to pass? All right. When? I don't know. That's like Abraham. Lord, when am I going to have a son? You don't know, do you? And he didn't know. Lord, when am I going to receive this land as mine? Oh, you don't know, do you? See what I mean? But yet, even though it was a far-off promise to them, they believed it. Now, I believe this scripture has another connotation to it, that they, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. I believe that they also had a feeling. They also had a feeling that God, after they had endured the earthly span that God put upon mankind, they would see a heavenly Jerusalem. And not having received the promises, one promise they did not receive, that me and you have received, they did not receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts daily, as you and I have. That only came in the church age. See? Now, you can rattle that over in your mind a little bit, and I think I said this the other day to this class. Let me say it again. You know, you think of David, and when I was a kid, everybody knew enough of the Bible to know about David. Now then, you know, you go to Walmart, and David who? See, But David, and what does the general public that knows any little bit about the Bible think about David? The first thing they think of, Bathsheba. Can I submit to you that God said twice, David's a man after mine own heart? How can that be? How can that be? Well, I think, you disagree with me, I think that God concluded all of us under sin. See? And it takes the blood of His Son to remove the sin in God's sight. So it don't matter how deeply we have sinned morally, God is able to take care of it. All right, let's go back to David. David was commanded what to do. David knew the law. They had the priest and the prophets read the law to them at least once a year. That was commanded. And David knew that. Yet, his passion went after Bathsheba. But you see, he did not have the Spirit to guide me and you, him, like you and I have. See? When you have a thought like that, and I'm not examining you, I'm just saying, when you have a certain thought like that, immediately the Spirit in you says, that ain't right.
That's right.
You see what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that Christians can't get far away from God today. But when you do, you violate the fact that Jesus Christ is in you spiritually. You see what I mean? So really, I'm boiling this down, the difference between us and David. David had, if there was such a thing as having an excuse, David had more excuse in his generation than we would have in our generation. You see what I mean? I think that's right. Okay. So they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Really, you know, we live in this Laodicean church age, and Jesus told that church, He said, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's what, and that church, the Laodicean church, was a church. But they had that mindset. See? And so the falling away is prompted by that kind of thinking. The falling away is. You see what I mean? And I said that this morning to Brother Danny. And Paul talked about the falling away. He said, this day shall not come, or the day of the Lord shall not come, except there be a falling away first. And Brother Danny and I have lived through the falling away. I mean, when I was a child, they'd fill that Pollard Baptist Church with sinners and saved people. And I told him this morning, I remember men that was old when I was a child, and they wasn't even saved, never did get saved. But they wouldn't work on Sunday. See what I mean? No. So the falling away, was it to the church or was it to the society? It was to both. See, our society's falling away now. That they can get 400 down here at this ball stadium and see them little kids knock that T-ball off that post today. And we can't get 100 down here. What's the matter? What happened? They fell away. Now, you say, well, there never was that God. I know, but they've fallen away from what knowledge God did give them. Don't Paul address that in the book of Romans? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Huh? Paul's not talking about saved people there. He's talking about some knowledge that God gave them of Himself. You see what I mean? All right. Now, falling away is to the church too. Falling away is to the church. See? We're not seeing great revivals like we saw in the 50s. See? And we're sure not seeing them like Charles Spurgeon had them. See what I mean? So God's people have fallen away too. You say, well, I come down here three times a week, four times a week. Well, that's good, and I hope you do. And we need to. That's our obligation to come down here. But that ain't all the Christian life me and you are supposed to have. See what I mean?
Exactly.
Some of us raised our kids in church, but they ain't here. See? And it's scary. It's scary. You know, you think, well, I raised my kids in church and I had good preachers preaching to them, and for the most part we did. But where are they? See, we lost them along the wayside. And I know, and this is a double-edged sword. Brother Danny knows that because I've talked to him many times about his children. But you, as a parent, can't force them to be saved. But you can talk to them more than praying at the table and more than bringing them to church. You can have family devotion, family Bible study. And that helps. That helps because it helps instill in your kids a knowledge of God. Paul said in another chapter in Hebrews, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Now, church kids already know that. "And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's the problem. Our children are not diligently seeking him. And I know you can't make your child diligently seek. But we can put kids and we can put our acquaintances in a place where they can seek God. And you know, even today, it's more likely somebody's going to get saved in a church service than is at home. Now, I'm not saying they can't get saved at home. I've noticed some people that did get saved at home. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. But see, the world has taken away the thoughts of God, even the universal thought of God. The world has taken that out of people's hearts and minds today until they give no thought of God. See what I mean? See? I mean, didn't Paul say there's no thought of God before their eyes? The Lord looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did seek him. There's none sought him. They've all become unprofitable. Didn't he say that? You see what I mean? So we are seeing here that not only were they seeking earthly promises in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and over there and even in the first and second Kings, but those that knew the Lord, they had another expectation. They had another expectation. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Well, now, wait a minute. Well, they are already in a country. What's it talking about? They seek another one, see? "And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly." Did you get that? You might want to underline that word heavenly in your Bible, because that's what they were seeking, is a heavenly country. Now, me and you, you know, old as I am, about all I got left is a heavenly country. See? I mean, I think of this world, and the Lord has blessed me to see quite a bit of the world. I've been to various sites on the earth, and I've enjoyed sightseeing like the Grand Canyon and going to Alaska and looking around a little bit. But that really don't hold any great promise for me. See, I don't have any expectations for them great things that I saw in there. And so what we're saying is they seek a better country, that is a heavenly. And of course, you know, even the Old Testament saints, they knew that there was something beyond this life. See? What did Job say? Yeah. "Though the skin worms destroy my body, yet I know with these eyes shall I see God." What was he saying? What was he saying? Huh? You see what I mean? Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. I'd like to say something just a little bit about ashamedness. I'd like to ask you a question. Don't answer, just think about it. In your Christian life, have you always been bold as you'd like to be when you go out among society for the Lord? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before him. And that's kind of serious. Did you know it? That's kind of serious. But what I want to place before you is, if I'm ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of me. Wait a minute. What about when I'm out at Walmart or out wherever? I'm supposed to be his witness. You see what I mean? So while I'm out there, and I know your flesh don't much like to do it, among your kinsfolks, among your family, but is God ashamed of me in my everyday life? And I found out, you know, that's fearful to me. It's fearful to me. You know, man, am I ashamed of him? Well, wait a minute, is he ashamed of me? You know, how much did I cost him? Brother Billy Mitchell would always say many times in his messages, I don't look like much, but I cost a whole lot. And he did. You know, really, when you boil all the water out of this, as a Christian believer, the most precious thing that ever came to this earth and bought the most price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
The shed blood of Jesus Christ has paid more debt than all the gold and silver in the world and in the hills. You think about that. He shed his blood. Well, I just always, the people that go to church here know that I say it often, Brother Danny, but Isaiah 53, when he saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. Boy, that is a deep, deep meaning to me. And I run to that verse for refuge. See, the old song, Rock of Ages, I believe it is, got one clause in there. It says, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. See what I mean? So his shed blood is the most precious thing that God ever allowed to come to this earth. See? And I'm appalled. And in a sense, I am incensed by the fact that our generation does not consider God at all in most everybody in their everyday lives. Now, I bring that back down to me. Do I consider God in my everyday life? See what I mean? Can I say this to you and not be mad at me? Most of us live in a rut. We get up every morning, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. I'm not getting on you. I'm just saying, what does God expect of me? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. What does God expect of you? You see what I mean? Now, these were pilgrims and strangers. See? But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Hath he prepared us a city? See what I mean? John chapter 14. My Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I am looking forward. I am looking forward to the glories of Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of scary because I never do think, I always think, about when I get over yonder, what's my judgment seat judgment going to be? And I know when you were a young Christian, you kind of ran over that, but if you study that, it'll get kind of serious to you. 2 Corinthians, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. He was talking to saved people, not lost people. See what I mean? So if Paul was somewhat frightened, can I say it that way, about his judgment seat appearance, what should I be about mine? See what I mean? Now, that does not take any luster off the fact that we're going to heaven and we're going to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ and be blessed throughout the ages. And I believe that. One man said, well, yeah, we're going to the New Jerusalem, we're going to heaven, but they're stopping off place first. We're going to judgment seat. And the Apostle Paul just taught that three times in the Scripture, that we're going to judgment seat. When I was a young Christian, some of the preachers that I was around didn't even believe in judgment seat. And I got old and got to study that for myself, and I said, man, how could you miss that? How could you miss that? So we're seeing here. So I'm gonna quit at verse 16 today, and
right.